Would y'all turn in your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, will you read with me from verse, and I'm going to just cut into everything, but I want you to go to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, that is, in the Old Testament, and they couldn't continue because of death, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, the priest back there died, and another came in, and he died, and another came in. But Jesus Christ lives forever. Verse 24, but this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he, Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, when I see this verse, there are two things that pop in my mind. Save from unto. He doesn't say that. And yet, I think about he is able to save from the guttermost unto the uttermost. In other words, an individual that is in the gutter, so to speak, an individual who is who feel that there is no possibility for their salvation, Jesus Christ can save them unto the uttermost. I used to use the passage when I ran the rescue mission. I think about, I believe it was Billy Sunday one time, was walking along the sidewalk, and there was a man laying in the gutter over there. And another fellow ran up to Billy and sarcastically said, "Aha! Mr. Sunday, there's one of your converts. What do you think about that?" And he said, "Well, I think that it'd have to be mine. It couldn't be the Lord's." Well, whatever you might think of that kind of thing, the fact is there is no position down where an individual can go that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot save them. In fact, the psalmist, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, refers to him as a worm and no man. In other words, Jesus Christ sunk to the lowest of depths of moral character in his death at Calvary. Whatever you are, whatever you have been born as, born in sin, and whatever you are by choice, Jesus Christ became at Calvary. There's some passages back there in Psalms, like I think it's Psalm 38, that just, as they say, it blows my mind when I read those things. Every sin that an individual ever committed that caused a sickness, caused a disease, Jesus Christ had that at Calvary. Jesus Christ bore every form of sickness and illness that a human being can have as a result of sin. He can save to the uttermost. The word uttermost there is that which is beyond reason where we're concerned. It is absolutely complete. The word carries the idea, teleos, it carries the idea of totally complete without anything that needs to be added unto it. As he says in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now I want you to turn back with me to Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." Please observe that that is the way that the word is, that the passage is used. Notice verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." And then it's not like some kind of change. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." It isn't that kind of thing at all. When did God love us? Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace, and on and on and on. Now, the message is from Luke. Turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. I want to talk to you this morning about the dying thief at Calvary. The dying thief at Calvary is a type of every sinner that's ever been born into the world. The only difference in the thief at Calvary and the lost person in Pensacola today is that the thief had nails in his hands and in his feet. He was hanging up there on a cross. And these others are free to walk around. But nevertheless, both of them are condemned unto damnation unless they themselves choose a different route. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And he goes on and on and on. There isn't any doubt about it. Condemnation is not based upon something bad that you've been doing. Condemnation is based upon the fact that you were born in sin. The psalmist said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, I came forth lying from my mother's womb. Every individual born into this world is born in sin. You're born with a sinful nature about you. You are bad, and there is nothing good about you. And that's a fact. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. The Bible said there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in Luke 23, trial is on, and they're trying the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate is trying to set him free, but he cannot do it. Notice in verse 16, Pilate has already told him, I haven't found any fault in him, and I sent him to Herod, and Herod didn't find anything worthy of death in him. Now verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. I see Pilate as a pamsy-whamsy individual that is going to do whatever has to be done because of what the people desire of him. In other words, the religious leaders in Jerusalem at that time are demanding that he crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to do it. He knows that Jesus Christ is innocent. He has been absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is innocent of any wrongdoing, and yet, politically speaking, he has no power to do otherwise, he thinks. In other words, they said, if you do not crucify this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They said, crucify this man. And Pilate washed his hands and said, I wash my hands of the blood of this just man. And the leaders and the people said, let his blood be upon us. And it's as if God said, so be it. And his blood has been upon them, and they've been through hell ever since then. Be careful what you pray to God for, you might get it. Verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, and they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate finally does it. Now, I want you to come down to verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You know, disregarding what Bullinger has to say about it, I accept the four references in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What are they? One on the right, one on the left. One on the right, one on the left. Matthew, one on the right, one on the left. Mark, one on the right, one on the left. Luke, one on the right, one on the left. John, one on the right, one on the left, and yet Bullinger, many years ago, worked out a scheme and threw some people into a dither over it about how many crosses there are. I could care less how many crosses there were on Calvary's Hill that day. I'm concerned about three. Just three. All right, back in the passage, verse 33, when they've come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. This is in one accord with Isaiah 53, verse 12, which says that he was numbered with the transgressors. So these men are transgressors. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. God covered all bases, and Pilate didn't know what was going on. Pilate had no idea why he was doing what he did. You see, Pilate did what he did to save himself. Pilate did for his what he did for his own selfish motivation and whatever, and yet at the same time, Pilate was doing God's will in this thing, because if Pilate would have set Jesus Christ free, every one of us in this room would have ended up in hell. There would have been no salvation for us if Jesus Christ had not died for us. And so when Pilate wrote the superscription, he wrote it and put it on there, and it was changed about three or four times, but nevertheless, no matter what they did with it, it always ended up, this is the King of the Jews. I'm amazed at the fact here. It is written in three different languages. Why? Because there are three different races of men. There is the Shemite, which has to do with the yellow race. There is the Japhethite, which has to do with the white race. And there's the Hamite, which has to do with the black race. Look at them. Verse 38, a superscription also was written over them in letters of Greek, the white, Latin, black, Hebrew, Jew. This is the King of the Jews. You know what happened at Calvary? Bless God, he provided for the salvation of every single individual that had ever been from Adam throughout eternity. Hold on that passage and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. That's all men without distinction of race, creed, color, or moral character. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's all without exception. Jesus Christ died for all men without distinction, and he died for all men without exception. So anybody can be saved today. Doesn't make any difference what color they are. Doesn't make any difference where they've been. Doesn't make any difference about their moral character. Any individual that will can be saved today by the grace of God as a result of Jesus Christ's death at Calvary. God covered all bases, folks. Back in Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, there's some things about this thief that I want you to notice with me. I want you to consider. Number one, I want you to notice the man's physical condition. The man's physical condition is that he's dying. He's dying. Every individual is dying. People say, have you heard about so-and-so? What about them? Well, they've got cancer, if they've got this, or they've got that, and they're dying. They've been given X number of months or days or whatever to live. Everybody's dying, folks. There isn't any exception. You see an individual walking around, he's dying. You see a woman walking, she's dying. There is no exception. We come into this world dying. We face death every day of our life. Life is just a looking forward unto a hole in the ground. But once you get saved, bless God, you don't look for a hole in the ground. You look for a hole in the sky. We don't expect to go down. We expect to go up. People are dying. This thief is dying. The Bible said, all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. The payoff of sin is death. And so this man's sins have found him out. Your sin someday will find you out. As sure as you're in this room, there is a day coming, if the rapture doesn't come, you're going to die. Every lost person in Pensacola, Florida this morning is like unto this thief except for the nails. They're dying. And that's the problem. You see, this old boy's in a position, he can't do anything about it. Therefore, he can be dealt with. The man on the street, he's hard to deal with. Sometimes the person in the pew is hard to deal with. Everybody thinks, I'm going to live another 100 or 300 years. Oh, they're going to get it maybe, but I'm not. It's like race car drivers. Race car drivers always claim to believe they're going to win. There's some of them, the only way they could win would be everybody else fall out of the race. They still claim they're going to win. You're going to die. This thief in here is a dying thief, and he's dying as a result of your sins, and you're dying as a result of sins. Make no mistake about it. The wages of sin is death. Number two, notice his moral character. He's a thief, an outlaw, and he's called a malefactor. The word malefactor literally means evil doer. And Paul refers to it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, where he said, I'm considered, because I preach the gospel and because I tell people that Jesus Christ died for their sins, he said, I'm considered an evildoer. That word there for evildoer is exactly the same Greek word that's translated malefactor pertaining to these. This man is a thief, he's an outlaw, he's an evildoer, and he's one of three malefactors. I'm including you in that. Some of you may have read the article that I wrote and we preached on the four people, the fourth man at Calvary. The fourth man at Calvary is E.C. Moore. You can't see me there, but I'm there. You see, Jesus Christ was dying in my stead. Look in verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him. Turn, please, to Mark. And look in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 27. And make it 25. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. That'll be like 9 o'clock in the morning. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Verse 27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. He's a thief. That boy is a thief. He is a bad dude. Now, there's something about this character that's absolutely amazing to me. How he fits something. For instance, Christ died for God's enemies. This individual is an enemy. He's a thief, he's a robber, he's an outlaw, and he's an enemy. Has been. All of a sudden, some things are changing with him. But the Bible says that Christ died for enemies. Turn, please, to Romans. I noticed the parallel between this individual and you in this room. In Romans chapter 5, Notice in verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10. The Bible said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life." And as sure as you're sitting in your seat this morning, that thief on that cross, that day was reconciled to God by the death of the Son of Almighty God. That thief went to that cross and had the nails driven in his hands and his feet. Why? Because he is an enemy. You're an enemy. There is none good. There is none that doeth good. There is not a just person on earth that doeth good. All have sinned. You're an enemy. Unless you're saved by the grace of God. And yet, Jesus Christ died for God's enemies. What does that do with praying at the altar? Well, it wipes it out forever. Say, well, if you go to the altar and pray through to God and get through to God, God will save you. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to say anything. You don't need to do anything. It's all been done. It's a done deal, folks. It was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ as sure as it was with this man on the cross there. That isn't all. Notice that Jesus Christ died for sinners. The same context. In verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That thief on that cross is not only an enemy of Almighty God, and I think in terms of Paul here. Notice the comparison between this man and Paul. Turn, please, to you'll have Romans in one hand. You'll have Luke 23 in one hand. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice Paul's remarks. 1 Timothy 1. All right, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." Paul was an enemy of God. He thought that it was good for him to fight against the Lord Himself. He was a blasphemer. He blasphemed. And he put to death those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thief on the cross fits Paul to a T, but that isn't all. The thief on the cross was a sinner. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Look what Paul says in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That thief on the cross represents every lost person in the world today. But that isn't all. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, you got Romans 5 there, look in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the weak. Christ died for those that couldn't help themselves. Notice in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, just in case that you get the idea that you're going to keep the Ten Commandments, and by keeping the Ten Commandments you'll go to heaven, look at this verse here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "For what the law, the Mosaic law, the first five books of the Bible, for what the law could not do." Why? "In that it was weak through the flesh." God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and on and on and on. That thief on that cross is weak. Folks, there ain't one single solitary thing that dude can do except call upon the Lord. He can't get out and be baptized. He can't get out and pray at an altar. He can't get out and walk the aisle for Jesus while the piano softly plays, "Just as I Am," about one plea. He can't do any of those things. That fella is weak. He's nailed there. He can't go. He can't do anything except die. Or call upon the Lord. And that's what he did. Would to God that every sinner in Pensacola, Florida this morning could find himself in that position. I'm not talking about with nails in his hand, but find himself in the position, I can't help myself. I can't lift myself up. I can't be saved. I can't do this and I can't do that. Instead of saying, oh, I can do it. I can go to the altar. I can repent. I can pray through. I can keep the commandments. No, he cannot. The only thing that anybody in this room can do this morning for salvation is trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't anything else you can do. You're just as weak as that individual on that cross. You just don't have the spikes in your hands. He's a type of every sinner in Pensacola, Florida. Notice his condition. In other words, his physical condition, his conviction. His physical condition is that he's dying, and that is his sins have caught up with him. His moral character is that he's a thief, an evildoer, a malefactor, and then his conviction. Look in Luke chapter 23 again, please. In Luke 23, look at verse 40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Then he is convinced, he's convicting that God really exists. Verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing amiss. He's convicted that he's a sinner, and he's hanging beside an individual that isn't one. Now, you know, did you ever think about why this individual like this? I used to read this thing, and I'd get down there, and I'd say, I wonder why that fellow doing that. What is there about that man that caused him to do that? Well, I believe the answer's in the book. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. All right. In John chapter 18, notice in verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Verse 36. Notice the words of... That's what I want you to see. I'm talking the words coming right out the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and no doubt the thief hears. Look. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, and on and on and on. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man suddenly on that cross has faith. Why? Bless God, he's heard something. That isn't all. Turn, please, to... There are several passages, and I'm not going to try to trace them every one down, but look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. All right, in Matthew 27, look at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. You know what he's saying? Are you the king of the Jews? You said it. That's me. That's why I was born into this world. That's exactly what Luke chapter 1, verse 33 along in there says. Heir to the throne of David, king of Israel, and according to the scripture back in Matthew chapter 9, unto us a king is born, unto us a savior, on and on and on. The government should be upon his shoulder. And hey, this is the king, folks. And that thief, there is some indication that that thief would have known something about the scripture. Maybe he studied the Bible. Maybe he'd been in the synagogue and heard the Bible taught. But he sure heard the words of Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus... He's convicted. He believed what he had heard. How about you? You see, you aren't in that spot, are you? But you are too. You know how much time you got left this instant? Well, I at least got this day. Oh. You sure about that? You got right now. That's all you got. You ought to live as if now is the last instant that you'll have on this earth. Think about it. That's exactly what that thief is doing. He has an opportunity and he's making the best of that opportunity. You know something? There are people in Pensacola, Florida right now that we know by name. We could name them off. We could list them on our fingers right here today. And you know them. And opportunity after opportunity after opportunity passes them by. We've got empty chairs in this room every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning. And who gives a flip? Amen? People don't try the situation in which they live. They have a problem with their priorities. So I got to make a living. Who told you you're going to live? Say, Brother Moore, don't you believe in a fellow making a living for his family? Yeah. But he doesn't have to make a living when he ought to be serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul said to those Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. Why can't people get a grip on this truth? You say it's time to go to Bible class, but I'd like to go, but I've got this to do. Drop it right where it is. Say, well, if I drop it, he'll fire me. Let him fire you. I've been trying to preach for at least past 100 years now. And you know something? We haven't asked anybody for money. We're just talking about being on 5 television stations. We don't ask people for money. How do you think we do that? You want your needs supplied? Commit your life to the Lord. Try it. That's what that thief did. That old boy got under conviction, folks. I bet you that there are people that have been in this room time and time again. I bet you if it came down to the point, bingo, and they're struck with something sitting in their chair somewhere, all of a sudden, their life would change. Happens all the time. This man is a sinner. And you know what? You know what his attitude? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Right now. Notice his confession in verse 41. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man had done nothing amiss. He admits to being a sinner. He called Jesus Lord. Romans chapter 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are his. The Lord, the Greek word is Q-U-R-I-O, I believe it's U-S. I'm not sure about that. Maybe I should leave that U out there. I don't remember. But the word literally means owner. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he bought you? Did it ever cross your mind and really get through to you that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he purchased you with his blood? Said, but I'm not a believer in him. Don't make no difference. He purchased you. And the Bible tells you that there's a day coming when every head is going to bow, every knee is going to bend, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So people say, Brother Moore, now be sweet and be kind and be gentle. Tell me, how can you be kind and be gentle and be sweet about a situation where individuals are falling off into hell? Somebody needs to tell somebody, wake up! People are going to hell. They're going to die. Don't you understand that? And once you die, there is a day in your future where you're going to bow before him and you're going to confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do it right now. Don't wait until you get there. Do it today. Say, well, he doesn't have the right to. He has the right to do anything with you that he deems necessary to do with you. Why? He purchased you at Calvary. He paid the price for you. He bought you. You belong to him. Well, then, if you belong to him and you believe the Bible when it says that, why don't you turn your life over to the one that it belongs to and quit messing with it? People get ulcers and they fight and they strive and they strain and they struggle and they try this over here and they run over that and they can't make it here and they can't make it. Just turn the whole thing over to the Lord. Where do you begin? With your salvation. That's the starting spot. The Bible said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request to God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then turn it over to the Lord. All right, we considered the man's physical condition, his moral character, his conviction, his confession. Notice his confidence. In verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That old boy had changed his mind about some things. Not only does he believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel, Jesus Christ was born back here as the King of the Jews, and over the cross is this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, and he believes that. And not only does he believe that, but he's got to believe that Jesus Christ is going to be resurrected. So he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In other words, he believes then that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. The Bible says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his kingdom, come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he'll sit upon the throne of his glory. So that thief there, hanging on that cross, believes in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as sure as you're in this room. And so what does he say? He says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In other words, he believes that Jesus Christ is going to go down, and so is he. He's going to go down into Abraham's bosom. He believes that. But he also believes that since Jesus Christ is the King, he's the Lord, he's the Son of God, that Jesus Christ has the power to get him out from down there. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus Christ has the keys to hell and death. And so he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He has confidence in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has confidence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows itself in his attitude on the cross. And then notice the last thing is his prayer. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. And the answer Jesus Christ gives him is, you don't have to wait that long. You'll be with me this day. In other words, it's not a matter of you're going to go down there. I'm going to be with thee this day. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ left his body on the cross, descended in the lower parts of the earth, and so did that thief. And you know something? If that thief had not done what he did on that cross, he went to hell. Oh, I wish you could get the picture. There are two divisions down there in the heart of this earth. On the one side, there's the flames of hell. In Luke 16, there was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar named Lazarus that lay at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. He went into the peaceful, quiet, serene side of what's down there. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. seest Lazarus afar off? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. That's where that boy would have been that day on that cross. As sure as you're in this room, that guy on the other side over there went to the flames of hell. The thief would have gone there as sure as you're here. And yet he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, he suddenly believed, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. His confidence, his conviction, everything is, this is the Lord. This is the manifestation of God in the flesh. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Resurrect me, Lord. He believed on the Lord. He trusted the Lord. What happened? He didn't go to hell. He went to paradise. When the Lord returns, he'll come out with the other saints back there, and they'll go into the kingdom. He's saved. So can you be. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit your salvation to the Lord. Commit the keeping of your spirit and your soul, and commit it all to the Lord. Just commit yourself to the Lord. Save me. I perish. That'll get God's attention. You pray and say, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. On and on and on. And then say, and I'm glad I'm not like the others here and whatever. God will never hear anything you say. You get to the point that you can, without looking up to heaven necessarily, but in shame and reproach and humility say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am powerless to do anything for myself. I know you said Jesus Christ died for me. I now trust him as my Lord and Savior. God can hear that. That'll get his attention. You know something? If Jesus Christ never paid for your sins at Calvary, God Almighty had no ought to have written it down in this book. If you can't be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ instantaneously, God hadn't ought to have written it down here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If that isn't true, God shouldn't have said it's true. This man believed it and it worked. It'll work with you.